So I recently had a dear friend ask me for advice about how to handle a difficult situation at work. We've all been there before, right? We've all had friends, family, sometimes even just acquaintances come to you and ask you for advice. As I thought back, I can't imagine how many times I've given advice to people in my life. Hundreds of times, thousands of times. It's been a lot. Sometimes they come to you for advice about a personal situation. Sometimes they come to you for work advice. Sometimes they might come to you about something relating to their walk in Christ. When it's the latter, when it's about their walk with Christ, doesn't it take on an added layer of seriousness as you think, how am I going to advise them and what am I going to say to them? You want your words to be in alignment with God's word. Well, tonight we're going to take a look at a situation involving Paul giving advice directly to one person, and you're going to clearly see that he had already given advice to a third person. As I prepared for this sermon, one of the things that God seemed to be stressing to me, because I know I needed to hear it, and I think it's going to be beneficial to all of us, was how Paul was living out God's grace in how he handled this situation. And he handled it in such a way that he ended up positively changing the lives of two men, two fellow believers, Onesimus and Philemon. So in Paul's greeting at the very beginning of this letter, he's going to start out with grace. Read Philemon verse 3 with me. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul used grace in all his greetings in his letters. That never really stuck with me before, because it's easy to sometimes you see the same words in multiple books like that, and you become a bit numb to them, or it comes across as almost formulaic, like he was just writing a formula greeting for them. He always said it. So you just kind of gloss over it and move past it. But of course, we know that every word in the Bible matters. So why would Paul use grace in every greeting? I think it's because Paul fully recognized the role that grace played in his salvation. After all, he had personally experienced that grace on the road to Damascus. And he would surely have remembered the words of Peter, recorded in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, where he said, "We are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." If God had not shown us grace, we would not be able to be saved, nor to have our future sins, the ones we haven't even committed yet, forgiven. Nor would we have all the blessings that we receive from him every day. Grace is an incredibly powerful thing. We could spend a whole series of sermons on just the topic of grace. I assure you, I'm not going to try and do that tonight. Tonight, just suffice it to say that grace, you'll see this. You'll see grace playing out through the course of this entire letter and how Paul interacts and advises. So now let's take a step back and let's discuss a little bit of the background of this letter. It was written around 62 AD. Philemon is one of Paul's prison epistles, along with Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. It's one of the books that we are most certain about its authorship, because Paul refers to himself multiple times in it, and the style and context it's written in were attributable to the Apostle Paul. While the book deals with a slave-master relationship, something that we may not think is relevant to us today, though you were going to see this is very relevant to us, the book in and of itself is not about the topic of slavery. Some have misused this book to make claims attacking Christianity. Others have misused it to justify their immoral support of slavery. But in the process, they all totally miss what the book teaches. Slavery in Roman times was very common. I found estimates that there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Isn't that a staggering number? 60 million slaves. It's even more staggering when you think that there are estimates that the total population in the Roman Empire at that time was 120 million people. Just incredible number. Slavery in those days resulted from a number of factors. Some were debt slaves, meaning they became a slave to pay off a debt that they owed. Others were captured in war and became slaves. In Phrygia, the region where Philemon and Onesimus resided in Colossae, it was common for fathers to actually sell their child into slavery. Philemon appears nowhere else in the Bible but this book. So what we know of him comes only from this letter. Onesimus appears only one other time in the Bible, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, and we're going to take a look at that a little more later. So our story is really centered around three relationships: Onesimus and Paul, Onesimus and Philemon, Paul and Philemon. So we're going to examine those three relationships tonight, as there's a great deal we can learn about the heart of God from this and how we should behave towards each other. So what is the difficult situation Paul's addressing in this letter? It all starts with Onesimus, a slave in the household of Philemon in Colossae, running away from his master. Based upon the text, there is some debt that is owed to Philemon. There are two possibilities for that debt. Either he stole the money when he ran away, or he was a slave as a result of owing money to Philemon that he had not yet paid off. Either way, Philemon had suffered a legitimate and legal financial loss by Onesimus running away. It was common for runaway slaves to head for a larger city where they could hope to blend in and not be noticed again. The punishment for running away could be extremely severe, up to and including being put to death. Doesn't get much more severe than that, does it? Incredibly, as only God could have orchestrated, Onesimus, this runaway slave, came across the Apostle Paul, of all people, in Rome, where Paul was in a Roman prison. Paul hints in this letter at the divine nature of this whole situation. Go to verse 15 and read this with me. For perhaps he, meaning Onesimus, was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. So with this background, let's start by reading Philemon verses 10 through 14. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Actually, I think I missed a verse, so let me go through that again. Sorry. I'm going to pick up at verse 12. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. We learn several things about Onesimus from these verses. From his encounter with Paul, he became saved through Paul. We see that in Paul's statement that he had begotten Onesimus in his imprisonment. The word here is used in the context of bringing another person to Christ. They are regenerated, or born in a figurative sense, born again in our current phrasing. How much of a blessing must it have been for this runaway slave to be brought to salvation by the Apostle Paul? At this point in his life, Onesimus had nothing and had to fear being caught and punished. Yet now, he had everything. Can you imagine the joy he must have experienced? And based upon Paul's writings, he must have been filled with joy as well. As Psalm 35:9 says, "And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, it shall exult in his salvation." We don't know how long Onesimus spent with Paul, but given this personal appeal that he makes on his behalf, Paul clearly developed strong feelings of brotherly love for him. He calls him his child in verse 10, says he wished to keep him with him in verse 13, so that he might minister to Paul in prison. He also engages in some very clever wordplay in verse 11. Let's read that verse again. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. The name Onesimus means useful. Paul points out that Onesimus, however, was formerly useless to Philemon, but now is useful to both Paul and Philemon. This slave, now saved and part of God's kingdom, is living up to his name through the renewing power of our Savior. Philemon certainly would not miss the intention there. In verse 12, Paul states that he sent Onesimus back to Philemon in person. Paul's not avoiding the seriousness of this whole situation, nor is he taking a shortcut to a proper resolution here. As he says in verse 14, he is not seeking to force Philemon to resolve this the way Paul wishes. While he wants Onesimus freed to be able to minister to him in his imprisonment, he wants it to be from Philemon's free choice. So if you want to follow along, turn with me now to Colossians 4, 7 through 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. We can see here that the letters to Colossae and Philemon were both written and sent at the same time. There were several things that stood out to me about this. Onesimus was sent to deliver Paul's letter to Philemon personally. Can you imagine how incredibly hard it had to be for him to do so? He had no idea how Philemon was going to react. Philemon had every legal right to punish him severely. So put yourself in Onesimus' shoes for a minute. You're a brand new believer. Your whole life changed overnight. The minute you believed, you became a different person. You are ministering to the Apostle Paul himself right now. But you're now being sent back to your slave master, who had to have been angry with you when you ran away, and you owed him a debt, either unpaid or because you stole from him. I know for me, my flesh would have kicked in, and I would have doubted the wisdom of this plan to go back. How many of you here, and you don't need to raise hands, would have doubted in that situation, should I go back? Or maybe just ignore this advice and not do it. He's in Rome, where everything at this point for him had to seem much better than the prospect of going back and facing the punishment that could be waiting for him. He had to be thinking to himself, I can serve God quite well amongst all these pagans and unbelievers here in Rome. And Paul's even admitted that he could use my help. Why shouldn't I stay here? But Paul calls him, what? Our faithful and beloved brother. Just as we will see with Philemon, Paul has confidence that Onesimus will seek to carry out Paul's guidance to him and that he wants to grow as a believer. Yet Paul is not ignorant that desiring to do God's will and doing God's will are not the same thing, are they? We've all been there. You want to do something that's in God's will. Sometimes we falter and we don't do it. So Paul knows that. So we see Paul apply a very simple truth highlighted here. The strengthening of having a fellow believer with us when we have a hard task to complete. Paul didn't send Onesimus back on his own, did he? As we see in Colossae, he sent him back with Tychicus. Paul knew that Onesimus, going on his own, faced the real reality of the counsel of his flesh leading him astray. But he sends him with Tychicus, who's a beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow bondservant. So he's someone who's far more mature in his walk with Christ than Onesimus is. It is safe to believe that Tychicus knew the circumstances of Onesimus and therefore could provide him sound counsel and encouragement throughout this trip. And I want you to keep in mind, this was no short trip. Sometimes we forget how far some of these distances are when they traveled. Rome was 1,180 miles from Colossae. That's using the shortest possible route and traveling by both ship and overland. That's equivalent to leaving here, going down to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and continuing all the way on to Los Angeles, California. That is not a short trip. The opportunities for Onesimus to change his mind along the way and run were vast. Can you just feel for a second the building worry, maybe even dread, that would have been going through Onesimus? He was, in essence, a new believer, still on milk, not yet eating solid food. Missteps and faltering in his walk were to be expected along the way to maturity. Had Paul sent him on his own, who would have been surprised if he didn't complete the task that Paul assigned him? So how often do we do that with new believers? We all get excited when somebody's new to Christ. Oh, isn't it wonderful? This is great. Congratulations. You're welcome to the family. But then what do we do with that? Hopefully, sometimes we hope they'll show up for church and Bible study. The pastor will mentor them. I'm not prepared to mentor them. Or do we come alongside them, go along with them on their walk of faith, provide them sound counsel and encouragement, invite them over for dinner and build a relationship with them, walk with them through some hardship they're facing? Onesimus had experienced the grace of God with his salvation. Now Paul was continuing to show him grace in how he was handling the situation of Onesimus' status as a runaway slave. Notice, though, that he did not ignore the wrong that Onesimus had committed prior to running away. He was sending him on a path to reconcile with Philemon and seek a proper resolution of the situation. He wasn't letting Onesimus skip that responsibility. The same still holds true for us today. Just because we believe and are saved, it doesn't absolve us from having to deal with the wrongs that we may have committed in our past. A key lesson for us to remember here is that Paul was not leaving Onesimus on his own in his journey. So now let's fast forward in our story to when Onesimus had delivered the letter to Philemon, who is now reading the words of the Apostle Paul. And can you just imagine, you're getting a letter from the Apostle Paul, and you open it up, and it's addressed to you. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of Philemon now. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia our sister, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we see that Paul wrote the letter on behalf of himself and Timothy. Pretty powerful start for Philemon to be reading those words, that greeting, from Paul and from Timothy. Paul refers to Philemon as our beloved brother and fellow worker. This is not Paul trying to butter up Philemon and make him feel good about himself before he delivers the hard news. Rather, Paul is reminding him of who he is in Christ. An important reminder, as he later points out, that Onesimus is also a believer now. Paul is starting to set the stage that he, Philemon and Onesimus are equals in God's kingdom, which raises another interesting question for us. How do we view other believers? Do we categorize them by how long they've believed, by their position in church, by how much of the Bible they've studied and memorized? Or do we view them as equals, as brothers and sisters, fellow workers? Notice that in this intimate appeal, Paul does not use his title apostle, as he could have done and as he did in many letters. He was not making an appeal to authority. He was not saying, I'm an apostle, you have to listen to me. He was appealing as a brother in Christ. The letter's not only addressed to Philemon, was it? It was also addressed to Apphia, Archippus, and to the church in Philemon's house. Apphia is a woman of Colossae and is likely Philemon's wife. This is significant as the wife of a slave owner would have responsibility for overseeing the slaves as well. Onesimus running away would have been an embarrassment and affront for her also. By including her in the greeting, and thus the applicability of the letter, Paul is making sure she takes to heart the same message he has for Philemon. While the disposition of Onesimus' status is fully up to Philemon, leaving Apphia upset or hurt would certainly sow discord in their household. And it's a key household since they hosted the church of Colossae in it. We also learn from that fact that Philemon had some wealth to have a house large enough to host the church, and thus he was also likely a man of great influence in that community. Archippus is also interesting. Some believe he was Philemon's son, and a case can certainly be made for that, but I think the more important point here is that he holds a ministerial position in the Colossian church. Paul calls him a fellow soldier, not a fellow worker like he did Philemon. So he's indicating that Archippus has more authority than Philemon does. We also see Paul wrote in Colossians 4:17, again, both letters written and sent at the same time, that Paul instructs Archippus to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He clearly was a leader in the church of Colossae, and thus would have had some influence with Philemon and with the larger church body as to how they would receive this message and the final outcome of this whole situation. Paul recognizes that the situation, while it's just between two people, Philemon and Onesimus directly, this situation and how it resolves would also have an impact upon the whole church. Now let's read verses 4 to 7 together as Paul is directly addressing Philemon. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. We see a lot of laudable qualities in Philemon here, not the least of which is that Paul prayed for him always, showing us that the two of them must have had a close relationship. Paul knew him and cared for him. What things did Paul hear about him? Of his love and faith that Philemon showed to all the saints. That's an interesting turn of a phrase here. Paul's reminding him that he shows those qualities to all. This is building upon his earlier reminder of who Philemon is in Christ. He had reminded Philemon that he was a brother and fellow worker. Then he tells him he prays for him regularly. Now he's reminding him that he has shown love and faith to all the saints, setting the stage when he makes his appeal for Onesimus in verse 10 by pointedly stating that he, Paul, had brought Onesimus to salvation in the brotherhood of believers. He then prays that Philemon's church body, his fellowship of faith, would become effective, meaning active or operational, through knowledge of every good thing which is in you towards Christ. Basically, Paul is calling for Philemon and the church to not have a theoretical faith, but an active faith that is seen by others because of the good works that they produce. They would be truly living out their faith. This is a definite challenge to Philemon. He's basically telling him, all right, Philemon, it's time to put your money where your mouth is. It's time to step up. Verse 7 contains another interesting point. Paul speaks of the joy and comfort he has received by the love Philemon has shown to the other saints. The result of that love is that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Again, he has reminded Philemon of what he has done for the body, and then later he personalizes it to say, refresh my heart now. Jump with me to verses 20 and 21. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. These verses are part of Paul wrapping up his letter, and he asked Philemon to refresh his heart in Christ. Paul certainly would recall the words of Christ in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word for rest in that verse is the same word translated refresh in verse 20 of this letter. Paul's heart was troubled by this situation. I'm sure Philemon's heart was troubled as well. But Paul knew that when we are refreshed in Christ, we can refresh others because we will act in obedience. Thus, he was confident, and he's expressed that confidence, that Philemon would respond to this call to refresh his heart and would respond in abundance by doing even more than what he said. Each time he reminds Philemon of his service to the body, he then turns it into a very personal application. In this case, where that personal application may be inconvenient and even costly to Philemon himself. But even Paul himself here is ready to take on a direct cost. Remember that debt that Onesimus had that I had mentioned earlier. Let's go to verses 18 and 19. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. This is not rhetorical flair from Paul. Paul is literally committing to take on any debt, including financial. The phrasing, charge that to my account, is an accounting term. And by Paul saying that he is writing this in his own hand, he has now made a legal commitment to Philemon. He is willing to pay the cost to redeem Onesimus. Isn't there somewhere else in the Bible where it tells us about somebody paying a cost to redeem people and even paying the ultimate cost, the ultimate price? Just to make sure Philemon or any other future reader didn't miss the point, he points out that he also brought Philemon to a saving faith. Remember, service to God can be costly. In Luke 14, 27, Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in Luke 14, 33, he adds, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. How about each of us? We have no problem serving God when it's convenient, do we? That's easy. I love to step up when it's convenient for me and provide service to God. What about when it's inconvenient? And maybe even, what about when it's going to be costly to us? How do we respond? Do we make excuses for, well, I can't do it this time because this thing's happening in my life? Not quite going to work for me. Do we get resentful and just pull away from God? Or do you respond in obedience? Philemon is faced with a very real cost, a very personal cost, with the decision he has to make. Does he react with grace towards Onesimus, set him free, welcome him as a brother in Christ, possibly forgoing whatever debt it was that he was owed? Or does he react from his flesh and demand what he is legally owed, what he has a right to claim, and still keep Onesimus as a slave? How often do we hear people, even Christians today, get so focused on their rights, even to the point of harming relationships with people they claim to care about? We saw earlier how Onesimus reacted to being sent back. The very fact that these letters to Philemon and Colossae are in the Bible and were distributed to the church indicate what? Both letters were delivered. Tychicus and Onesimus completed their mission. It also means that Philemon responded with love and grace, just as Paul expected he would. Had he not, then I don't think the letter that we're reading would have been read in those days and would have been distributed between the church, and it wouldn't be in our Bible today. If he had reacted terribly, wouldn't make for as good a story. It's also true that had he reacted badly, my guess is Philemon would have likely destroyed the letter in his anger, and that the other intended recipients of this letter would have never seen it. Why would he distribute it? It would make him look bad. He would have gotten rid of it. The examples set here raise the quite uncomfortable question for me of how do we respond when God, through his word or through his people, calls us to respond in love and brotherhood. When he wants me to show grace to someone who has wronged me, or to give hard advice to a fellow believer who may not want to hear the message, how do you respond? Sometimes those calls are quite uncomfortable for us personally. They may even cause us a financial or personal loss. We could lose friends or family. We could lose money. Those moments are the ones that God has orchestrated for us for our growth, and possibly for the growth of believers around us. They may also be designed to impact the culture around us. Remember when I said how prevalent slavery was in that culture? 60 million slaves. Pretty prevalent. Paul, in writing this letter, was making a bold statement of support for a runaway slave whose worth, in the world's eyes, was nothing. Onesimus meant nothing in that world. Yet Paul talks of him as both an equal to both an apostle and to his rich master. That would have been shocking, to say the least, in that culture. What about Onesimus and Philemon? What impact would their actions have had in the church and culture around them? When other slaves saw this former slave now suddenly set free, they would have asked him, "Onesimus, how is it that you've become free? I want to be free too. How'd you get free?" Onesimus would be able to talk about not just his physical freedom, though, but also his spiritual freedom and how the grace of God had set him free. What about Philemon? When people learned that Philemon had freed a runaway slave who had returned without punishment, some would have certainly been angry about it. Others who owned slaves would have been really upset about it, worried about maybe their slaves are going to go run away and expect the same. Others might have just marveled at it. Why? You have a slave. He can have value. Why are you just setting him free? Philemon would be able to talk about the forgiveness of Christ that he had received and how he was now sharing that forgiveness with his new brother. He could talk about how Onesimus had a bigger purpose now, to minister to both him and to the Apostle Paul. But neither Onesimus nor Philemon would have had anything to tell if they hadn't obeyed God. Yes, Paul was giving instructions and Paul and advice, and Paul was writing these words, but they were both responding out of what? Their faithfulness to God. Paul reacted to this very tough situation by living out the grace of God that he had received. And that allowed him to deal with this difficult situation between brothers in faith. The result of which, again, was that two lives were directly changed, but how many countless more lives were indirectly changed? Whether you're a new believer like Onesimus, still dealing with the mess created by your prior life, a mature Christian like Philemon, doing your part in service to God while trying to grow in your faith and obedience, or a spiritual leader like Paul, we have all benefited from the grace of God, and we should all conduct ourselves accordingly. Think about our culture today. It's filled with anger, bitterness, division. Think about some of our churches and denominations and what they're going through, splintering, leaving behind pain and resentment. Do you think we have an opportunity to shine like a beacon in this culture at this time? Do you think God's grace is needed now more than ever? When a church or an individual believer like you and I choose not to live out the grace we have received, we will invalidate our testimony in the eyes of the world, and we will become useless like the slave Onesimus. However, when we demonstrate grace, amazing grace, as that hymn we sang earlier says, we will be useful like the new believer Onesimus. People will be set free. As Paul concludes in this letter in verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. God, we just thank you for the grace that you have shown us and these examples that you have given us. We just ask you to help us to take these lessons to heart, Lord, and to share this grace that you have given to us so freely. Let us share it with others. Just put the grace of the Lord Jesus in our hearts and in our spirits. And let us respond and share that grace with all the people around us that need to experience it today. We ask for all this in your name. Amen.